Okay, I think this is our third installment on our mini-series, Complacency, Pride, and Evangelism. And last week we took a look at pride. And one of the things we've been talking about is these things are barriers to the gospel going out. Now, we still could possibly speak the words, but these things are barriers to the truth, the power of the gospel going out to other people. Complacency, and we won't go back into that right now, but pride, these things that we looked at this like an irrigation system, like the gospel has been poured into us. We are conduits, like an irrigation system, like a sprinkler going off and spreading the gospel to those around us. And when that's not happening, that there's something, there's a plug. There's something stopping that. And we were looking at one of the primary things last week was pride that stops that from happening. And so we approached this from different places. We looked at really the need of humility for the flow of the gospel. And humility meaning doing things God's way and not our own way. And there's a, if you were honest, I think, about this, I think that there are daily challenges to this, to do things God's way rather than doing things our way. And we'll address that really at the end of the service this morning. I was going to talk a little bit about, and so you can kind of prepare your hearts for that, is how do we deal with this on a daily, hourly basis? Because there are things, and pride is a primary thing that stops us from being in a place for the gospel to flow out of us. And so we're going to build on last week's, really build on this this idea of pride being one of the primary things that stops evangelism, stops the flow of the gospel. And we also looked at this last week, that the message is actually the fix. When there's a problem, the gospel's not going out, and the gospel itself is the cure for that. Because He bids us to come and die, to take up our cross and follow Him. And we looked at a few verses having to do with being identified with Jesus' death on the cross and surrendering our will completely to Him. And certainly it is necessary. If we are going to go, we're called to go as a church, that we have to clear out these clogs. And repentance is going to be involved in this. So I'll warn you ahead of time that it's not an easy road to go down. The things that we talked about last week, a lot of you felt challenged and a little beat up. And it's a difficult road to go down. This idea is really seeing our own sin and repenting and then being used to the full extent by God. And really, practically speaking, for where we are as a church, this is where we are as a church, that the gospel is to be going out from us, and it's time. It's time for us to see a harvest. Now that's my opinion. We have to take that into account. But it is. It seems time for us. It's like God has gathered a group. He's equipping. He's brought gifts together, and He's preparing and equipping us to do what He's called us to do. And it's the time is upon us that we need to be taking action on these things. And so now in a practical sense, it seems like God was bringing us people, bringing things together. And then all of a sudden He said, okay, now you need to do something. You need to do something. You need to be the one that is the conduit, that the gospel is going out from you. And so there's a real challenge in this. And so I think you'll see that weaves through this study. Is there's a real challenge to you personally to do what God has called you to do. And you are to be a messenger. And I hope we'll see that even more clearly today. You are to be His messenger. And this process we've been in, even over the last couple of months, in studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and this is what we're doing now, this is actually a part of equipping you to actually do and take action on what God has called you to do. And so we'll carry on with that today, and to identify if you have been called to follow Jesus. There it's part B on your outline on the back of your bulletin. You can follow along. Are you a follower of Jesus and have you heard his call? Now, you guys know, and in my haste this morning, I probably forgot. Never mind. I had a whole list printed out of follow me verses where Jesus was saying, come and follow me. And I was going to read those to you, but I didn't bring them. So many times throughout the Gospels, numerous times, Jesus says those words, come and follow me. And so a lot of times we want to, I think when we read those, when we see the disciples are gathered, two of them are in the boat, and Jesus walks by and he says, come and follow me. We take that and we isolate that. That's for the disciples. That's for those men during that time. And he's talking to them. And he was talking to them. And he has some specific things for them. But I want us to look through some other verses here and to identify if he's talking to you. And then we'll look at what does that mean to follow Jesus. So the first question is, have you heard his call? Are you ignoring his call? It's more than one question. Are you ignoring his call? And what are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? Did he really call you? You have to admit that first. If he has called you, then you need to acknowledge and to admit that. So let's look at a few verses here. And there are quite a few. They're on your outline, but I want to just take the time to look each one of these up. So let's go to Matthew 9:9. So this is one of those first ones. It's more of a specific one. You'll see to these guys, but we receive a similar call. But let's read this as an example first. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed Jesus. And let's go to Mark 2:17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not only the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Okay. Are you a sinner? There's a call out there to sinners. Okay. Let's go to Romans 1:6. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, this is to the Romans, but this is obviously not just to those disciples, those 12. This is more of a general statement. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. So I think I could say this same thing to you. If you are a believer, we can say it for sure. That you are among those called to belong to Jesus Christ. And let's go to Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now we like that part. God works for the good. To those who have been called according to his purpose. So we've added a little something to it there. God's working everything to your good, but are you one that is called? And if you are called, it says you are called to his purpose. Are you beginning to identify that you are one that is called by Jesus to belong to him, to follow him? Let's keep going though. Verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You want to be justified, right? I hope so. Declared righteous. If you are justified, you have been called. Nobody comes except that they are called. And 1 Corinthians, I messed up on your outline there, I believe. Yeah, that's it. We lucked out. God who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, is faithful. So you're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you influential. Not many were of noble birth. And then Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you.
the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. We're called to the riches of his glorious inheritance. And 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he called you through the gospel. And 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called because Christ suffered. This is a calling to suffering. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So we are called to follow in the steps of Jesus. Can you agree with me on this? That, first of all, that he called you. He called you to numerous things. But basically, there is a call for you to follow Jesus. So I'm not really asking you to acknowledge or admit that to me. I'm asking you to acknowledge and admit that to yourself. That Jesus has called you to follow him. Now, in the Gospels, we do get all those verses that are sitting on the kitchen table at home. All those whole, you know, four pages of verses there. That, so we don't have to look them up. We could just read right through them, but we don't get that luxury. So, all these physical examples, Jesus on this earth, walking and seeing the fishermen in the boat, calling them, they leave their nets, they follow him. There's Matthew in the tax booth. There's all these men, and he gives these specific examples. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he has these, always there's these attachments to come and follow me. Come and follow me, and this will happen. Come and follow me. Leave behind what you were. Leave behind this. There's always something to leave. And turn, come, and follow me. And I have a few of these listed. So we'll look up a few of these. So go with me on this. Matthew 8:22. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And then 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man, which we just read, man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. And then 10:38. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And then 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then 19:21. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And so you can see there are no, even though we don't have all of them with us, there's no shortage of verses on Jesus saying, come and follow me. And we don't want to be like the Israelites in Jeremiah 2:20, where it was said of them that long ago they broke off their yoke, they tore off their bonds, and they refused to serve, because they did not want to follow God. And so they turned away and they took off the yoke of Christ that we have been talking about. So as we move on, there needs to be this agreement in your heart that if you are a believer, you can be sure that you're called to follow Jesus. Even if you're not a believer, if you're aware of your sin now and you have a drawing to God, that could be your call now to follow Jesus. You will know it if you're called to follow. But if you are a believer, then there's no doubt that you're called to follow in his steps. You're called to follow him. So what does it mean to follow? You know, in scripture, you know, the scripture is not written for PhDs. It's not written for theologians. The scripture is written for you and I. Humble, of average intelligence, believer. Not some of you are way above average intelligence. I know that. But it's written for just average people. Let's see. What is the Greek word of follow me? It's really pretty simple. You know, what do you think of? Follow. Come on, follow me. If somebody is taking you on a hike, you don't know where you're going, but they say, follow me. I've got someplace I want to take you. Well, you
follow them. There's some people in this room you wouldn't want to follow to do that, but you follow. If somebody, if you agree, then you're going to go where they go. Your destination is their destination. You stop and get a drink. If they stop and get a drink, you stop and get a drink. They stop and take a rest, you stop. You're following them. They don't say, oh, you stay here, I'll meet you at the destination. You go, where are we going? I don't know. No, you follow them there. If you, they have, it's a following. You don't have all the details ahead of time. You get to follow. So we are followers of Jesus. His destination is our destination. The path that he leads us on is not straight. Some of you are having a hard time with that. It doesn't go, and you get there. We must follow the crooked straight path. We're going to get there. It seems like we are going in the wrong direction many times. Many of us do not like to have our path interrupted, even by God. We know what we want to do. We know what our goals are. And we're going to get there. We're going to do that today. We have our list. We're going to scratch it off. We're going to do this. That's me. In case you don't, that's me. Now, I don't want to be interrupted. I don't want God interrupting me with ministry. I have my ministry all planned out. But that's not generally how God works. It's a part of hiking with Jesus to have interruptions, and we might as well get used to it. Think of the man that fell victim to robbers, you know, and then they came out of the city. It was the Pharisee and the, who else was it? What's that? The Samaritan and then the Pharisee and then who was the other? The Sadducees, the religious guys. There were two religious guys, and then there was the Samaritan. And you know, I'm sure the Samaritan on that day, I'll bet he had as much to do as those religious guys. I bet he was just as busy and didn't have time. You know, he didn't have time for this guy that had been beat up and laying. Maybe the other guys were even reading their Bible as they walked by, you know. I wouldn't doubt it. That's what they did. They were very religious. The Samaritan had no more time than they did. But God interrupted his path, and he was willing to be interrupted. Now, we've discussed all these things before. We've discussed everything that we're going to talk about really this morning in a sense, but putting these things into practice is something else entirely. To really walk like this, to follow Jesus. First, we know we're to take on his purpose. We've talked about this. His destination is our destination. His passion is our passion. His purpose is our purpose. We are, after all, following him. It's not, you know, so many Christian even religions get this wrong. It's that we like employ Jesus to accomplish our goals. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and this is going to happen because it's the whole wrong focus. We're headed towards his goal, and we pray for his goal and his destination, and he answers those prayers. We also are called to go through the painful process, sometimes painful process, many times painful process, of being conformed to his image. Following him entails becoming like him. That is a part of the journey. It is central to following Jesus. And we've talked about this quite a bit. As we follow him, we should see evidence of growing fruit in our life. Now, we've talked about fruit and the harvest and that, but we've talked about this a lot, that there should be a growing, we should be becoming more like Jesus as we follow him. We should be growing in love and patience, gentleness, kindness, and joy, and those things. We should be growing in those things because we're continuing on with Jesus. But there's something else about following Jesus that we don't really talk about all that much. And we should be constantly remembering this, is that Jesus was a servant. We're going to read some verses about this in a minute. Jesus was a servant, and we are called to be servants. Here again, you know where we're going, okay? We're headed to, I've already told you at the beginning where we're headed, that these things stop us from sharing the gospel, okay? So we're clearing out clogs with this right now. So one of the things that has to happen if we're not being a servant, this has to be corrected if we're going to see an abundant harvest in God's way and God's fashion. Then this is one of the things that we have to learn. We have to learn that we are his servants. We are slaves, doulos. We belong to him. We're his servants. We're his slaves. were also his brother. But we were purchased out of the slave market. We were set free from Satan, sin, and death. But even in all that freedom, listen carefully, we belong to him. We belong to him. We are his servants, and he set us an example for what it looks like to be a servant. Now, for sure, he's given us, he set us free, he's given us eternal life. We are complete. We can fulfill our design. We have joy. We have love. We have peace. All of these things. But we are to serve him. What good is it being a servant if we do not serve him? We are to serve him. But there is a constant clamoring for our focus to get us away from serving him. Something else gets our heart. Something else gets our focus, and we throw off his yoke. And we take off on our own trail rather than following Jesus. And he gives us this truth within all this. And it's a very odd thing. Very odd thing. You see, Jesus' kingdom is upside down. Do you realize that? Because what is inside of you telling you is that, and we talked about this last week, if I can just get more, then I'll be content and I'll be happy. If I can just get more, it could be more friends. It could be good things. It could be if I could get more money, if I can get more time, if I can just get more, then I will be happy. If I can just get and gather and change and circumvent. So what Jesus is going to say is, what makes you happy is to give away. Instead of being served and gathering, is you give out. And that is the secret to happiness. And if we are going to be his messengers, this needs to be an attribute of ours. Let's go. We must think differently. We must think differently. Matthew 20, 25. You see, the disciples were having a hard time with this. They wanted to know what pleased God, and they were following him. They were following him. They didn't have it down yet. We see so many mistakes, but they kept on following him, and they were growing, and they began to get it down. And by the time we get to the end of this book, we see they got it down pretty good. They lay all but one lay down their lives for him. They were martyrs. So they ended up getting it. But this is part of the process where they're getting this upside down worldview. This thing that is different, even from their Jewish worldview. Things are upside down, and Jesus is turning them upside down and saying, it's not what you thought. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That's upside down, wouldn't you say? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. We get true satisfaction and fullness of life when we die to self and we give to others. But you don't really believe that, do you? No, I mean, like, if you really believe that, then wouldn't that changes your daily process of living, doesn't it? Changes your choices. I'm not saying that you don't live like that, but I'm just saying your natural bent is to not really believe that. If we keep it, we lose it. Isn't that scriptural? That's upside down. If we keep it, we lose it. How do you gain? You give away. True satisfaction comes in serving Christ. We are designed like that. You see, this is not our design, this living in the fall and this sin. That's not our design. Now, we have a tendency towards that. We have an old nature. But our design of how we function is to serve God, depend on him, and live for him. And so, when we live like we're designed, that's when we have satisfaction. Is when we serve him, when we minister, when we reach out to others. Have you ever noticed this? Those who serve with a right heart. I'm not saying that there's sometimes serving out of a legalism, and it doesn't work. But there is serving out of a trueness, out of a right heart. Do you ever notice those people are much happier than those that are really busy with their own stuff? Too busy to serve. Are those people happier? Just your practical experience. People that are focused on their self, are they the happiest? They're the most miserable. You know, psychology, as I've observed, often has many, many great observations. They look at a situation, they can look at families, they can look at cultures, and they can make some really accurate observations about what's going on and what's happening. But their solution is completely backwards. When they talk about self-esteem and all that, and they build up yourself and look at, that's the prescription for being miserable. Get your eyes on yourself and think about yourself and talk about yourself all day long. I'll guarantee you, you'll have a terrible evening. Focus on yourself if you want to be miserable. It's a prescription, but that's what the world tells us. And isn't that what yourself, isn't that what you're telling yourself? Take care of yourself. Take care of number one. Don't be disrespected. Don't be put down. Don't be treated like that. Well, go ahead and go that way and be miserable. That's the path to being miserable. You see, Jesus knows better than us about what is best for us and about what works. Follow Jesus and serve Him. Let's go to Matthew 16. Did we already? Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, your children are, or let's say your children turn 19, 20 years old. They want to go to Iran and preach the gospel. Oh, what are you, crazy? You're not taking my grandkids over there. What are you? Isn't that how you would feel? That is how you would feel. But you really would say, you're going to be happy. Oh, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It might cost you everything. But you'll get 1,000 times as much in the end. So go. Go. Do what's best. Do what's best. Give it all. If it costs you everything, give it all. Because you don't bump into God, an eternal sovereign God, and come away with less. In Matthew 19, 27, we won't go there, but you know, you're familiar with it. Peter wanted to know, because, you know, that's what Jesus had said, was talking about this. If you give up everything, and then Peter goes, and I don't think his attitude is bad here. Jesus doesn't correct him. He says, well, what about us, Jesus? You see, he's in the process of learning here. He's saying, well, what about us? We've done this. You know, we've left our homes. We've left our careers. We've done this. We've left everything. We're following You. What happens now? What happens? What about us? Jesus did not correct him, but He assured him that he would have more than he could possibly imagine. More than he could possibly imagine. There's no way he can give it all and come away with less. God has everything. He doesn't need what you have. Now, some of the things you will have now and some later. The things that you'll have now, you'll have joy and peace now. You can be productive now. Later, you will have absolutely everything. Abundance and prosperity, health and prosperity. That is coming. It just might not be right now. You have more than you could possibly imagine. Now, he's telling Peter that and he's assuring him. Now, that's not the motive for Peter to do this. His motive should be love for Jesus, following Jesus. But when Peter begins to have doubts, then Jesus says, don't worry about it, Peter, because you're going to have everything more than you could possibly imagine. And so when we give our money, and if we have doubts, have we done the right thing? Is this right to give out of my savings? I don't know if that's right to give to this missionary. And Jesus assures us, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You'll have that and 100 times more. You'll have more. So don't worry about it. It's a good eternal investment. Now that's not all of the reason of why you give, but it's just an assurance. It's there. It's the truth. It's repeated over and over in Scripture. It's a axiom. It's a truth. If you want to keep everything, if you want this, there's something you don't want to give up, something you're hanging on to, it really doesn't work to follow Jesus. You notice when we read that last little string of verses, everything there was about following Jesus always cost you. If there's stuff you want to hang on to, then following Jesus really does not work. What does He want? What does Jesus want? Let's go to Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus requires humility and faith. We talked about this last week. We described what humility is. This idea of doing things God's way, of God dependence, not self-dependence, wanting what He wants, following Him, and faith, putting our trust fully in Him. We have to think differently. You see, this is not what we've been taught all of our lives. It's not what the world tells us to think. We have to think differently. We have to be like a child. The first will be last, and the last will be first. That's upside down. Jesus teaches us that in His kingdom, it's upside down. Matthew 19:29. "And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." It's opposite of the world. Many left Jesus when they saw what the cost was. These were stumbling blocks too big for them, and many turned and left. And Matthew 19:16 tells the story of a young man, a rich young man that comes to Jesus. He had lived a good life. He was very religious, and he had followed all the rules. All the rules he had been taught to follow. He was not rebellious. But Jesus nailed that particular thing that He knew that young man was not willing to give up. The man was wealthy. He had a lot of money. And he was willing to follow Jesus, but he wanted to hang on to this. And Jesus told him, "Unless you sell everything you have and give it to the poor, you cannot follow me." In other words, if you're hanging on to something, you cannot follow me. You have to change your way of thinking or you will not be able to follow me. And we say, "I'll listen to you as long as it fits what I want out of life. As long as it fits my dreams, my vision for my life, then I'll listen and I will follow." But His disciples were listening to all this. What does He want? What does it take to please Him? And it took them a while, as we said earlier, to get it. But they finally did get it. They finally did understand what it took to please Him and what it cost to follow Jesus. Philippians 2:3-7. "To make my joy complete by being like-minded, have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Here we go. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." You have to take care of your house. You have things you have to do. But the time of others is more valuable than your time. Others have more worth than you do. That was the approach that Jesus was teaching. And this is the approach that the disciples went on later to teach. So, what is in it for me now? That's a legitimate question. Peter wanted to know what's in it? What's going to happen? Over and over, the Scripture tells us, if you lose your life, you will find it, both in the short term and the long term. True happiness and prosperity does not come from stuff or circumstances or being the greatest. It comes from being a servant. If you do not rebel against that a little bit, you probably aren't really understanding it. Or you're just not listening. You're phasing off so much. Because we do rebel against that. That we don't really think that's the true way to contentment. So that's what the Bible teaches us. Following Him and serving Him. Test this. We're going to get back to this. I'm going to teach you how to do this, hopefully, by the power of the Holy Spirit before you leave here today. And that is, put others first for a while. Give yourself a little time period if you want to. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 30 days. Say, "I'm going to put others first." And then give a little test. Am I happier now or was I happier before? Just give it a test run. See what happens. He is leading the way, Jesus. He's setting the example. He's taking you by the hand. Are you communing with Him? You see, if you're listening to Jesus, maybe like you claim to be listening to Jesus, then you are a servant that shows up in your life. You care as much about other people's time as you do your own time. You care about their situation as much as you do your own situation. He gives a different standard, and He backs it up with promises. And we've looked at those promises about what the result of them is, about having peace and joy and patience. And He gives His own life as an example. God who became a servant. There will be plenty for you now, and there will be even more later. Ephesians 3, 17 to 21. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He has plenty overabundance, more than enough for you. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do impossibly more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Following Jesus, following the pattern of Jesus, Jesus pays attention to this one, the humble one, the one who has His purposes in mind. That's who Jesus pays attention to. Those are the prayers He answers. Here were these fishermen setting out to follow Jesus. They learned to share His heart. They learned to be interested in what He was interested in. They were excited about what He was excited about. That is what happens when you follow Jesus. You have His heart. You have His passion. Jesus, let's go to Matthew 4:19. I know we're reading a lot of verses today. We'll read this verse a number of times, more times probably today. But He says there again to them, "Come, follow Me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Him. And they learned to actually love this. This was their passion. The same passion that Jesus had to see men reconciled to God. They too, it didn't happen instantly. As they followed Jesus, they too began to have that same passion. Jesus said He came to seek and save that which was lost. To seek, to find lost people, to get others to follow Jesus. And He told them, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It's My heart to make you fishers of men, and I will give you a heart for the lost." So, again, are you a follower of Jesus? Do you have His heart? Maybe you are not following Him if you don't have a growing desire to fish for men. But that's where He's taking you. If you're following Him, that is where He's taking you. And that's why He came here, to save the lost. He wants you having that same purpose at heart, to do what He did. So, to be a follower of Jesus, again, it takes on His heart, His characteristics. Remember, the opposite of fruit of the Spirit. Think of the opposite. You could go through and the opposite would be worry, fear, anxiousness, all those things. That's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. When those things are there in our life, it's a little warning that we're not following Jesus. So how can we be growing in His characteristics if we are not following Him? But we can multiply what He did. Not just what He was. That's what He was, that character. But we can also multiply what He did. His work. John 14:12. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." And then He goes on to talk about prayer. He says, "You will multiply My work and do greater things." Now, has anybody here raised the dead? You know, just checking. We want to enlist you. You have. Maybe there's somebody that's prayed for the sick and they've been healed. But I doubt anybody here every time they've prayed for the sick that they've been healed. But Those are some things that Jesus did. But you see, that's not the point of what he's talking about here. That was not the point of his life. That was not the point of his life. And we will be able to do what Jesus did and even greater things. And it's really, he's not really talking about miraculous things here. He's talking about the extent of what he did. Great spiritual things and even great personal things that God will use us to further the kingdom and do even greater as a body, even greater than what he did. Am I going? He said he's going to the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit and he'll do whatever you ask in my name, but it's really me doing it. And it'll be even greater than what I did. So be careful. Don't take the credit when it happens. It's me doing it. I'll be doing it. We had a recent conversation with some of the guys that we talked about. You know, sometimes when we are in a friendship and somebody is drawn to us and we sort of like, we may hesitate to share the gospel, to share them what we really, because we don't want to mess up them being drawn to us because they like me. And I like that they like me. That makes me feel good that they like me. And I don't want to mess that up, that they like me. They might think I'm a radical if I start talking about this stuff. So let's keep it cool. They like me. Let's maintain that. I'll be nice to them. And then, you know, it'll be glory to Jesus and all that. But you're kind of forgetting that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and it's likely Jesus they are being drawn to. It's Jesus that they were being drawn to, not you. So you're kind of hogging the spotlight unless you introduce them to who they're being drawn to. You have to introduce them to Jesus. That's what they want, and they don't even really know it yet. Who are you? It's Jesus. They may just get one little sparkle of Jesus in you, but it's different than the world. It's completely different than what they see out there. Maybe even in their religion. Or if they're out there in the deep sin. But there's something different here. I like this person. And you're going, there's nothing here to like. There is nothing here to like. I was a worse sinner than you. You've caught a glimpse of Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him. That's somebody to like. And then you can follow him. You have to introduce them to him. They're being drawn to him. Millions will come. And they have come. He is still active in us and through us. He wants a willing person. That's what he wants. Someone that's in touch with him. Someone that's close on his heels. Someone that's reaching for his hand. Someone that's praying, asking, depending on him. You have the ability to talk directly to him. He's going to the Father. He went to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to give you a direct line. It's instantaneous connection with him. So, you've got this thing you're battling that's in the road, that's clogging up the works. He's saying he'll give you the grace to overcome that. You have anger? It's kind of clogging things up. Anger will do that, won't it? Bitterness or hatred or whatever it might be. Lust, it can be just resentment. Are you always concerned for your own rights? He'll give you his heart. You know, don't you have that feeling in the pit of your stomach where you're concerned about your rights and how you're being treated? You know, he can help you overcome that. That's your flesh. You know, Jesus received insults, didn't he? Did he fight back? What was his response to those things? That's your flesh. Never thought. Oh, but they're wrong. Yeah, they might be wrong. They were wrong when they insulted Jesus. But there's something that rises up in you. And it needs to be dealt with. And he'll give you his heart. He will do that. I'll do it for you, he says. If we are constantly in touch, he'll take you by the hand. Hebrews 13:5 says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Now, you see the goals that Jesus set for us, and I just kind of threw a few of them out there. The goals that he sets for us are way ahead of you. And they're way ahead of me. They're greater than you. But what he's saying is, come on. Come on and follow me. I expect great things from you. Poor old dirty uneducated fisherman. They had no idea what was in store for them. They did great things because they gave themselves to Him. They followed. They weren't perfect, but they followed. And they did great things for God because they were redeemed and they lived as His child and they followed Him and He multiplied their works. William Carey said, the great missionary to India, and he said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That was not an arrogant statement. He knew his weakness. But he expected great things from God, and he attempted great things from God. But you say, I'm average. And he says, I'm God. I don't have the personality. I'm God. I can do it. I can handle it. So we must, at some point, begin to start reaching out. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to attempt impossible things. Are you following Him? Do you see His leadership? Are you beginning a life of faith? Don't settle for what you can do. He'll receive the glory for what? For what comes. Are you attempting things that you cannot accomplish? Those fishermen did. They had to. Pick up your cross and follow me. Carry your cross and use it as needed. Who gets first place at every turn in the trail? If you follow Jesus, He gets first place. You're tempted to go your own way. But who gets first? Follow me and bring your cross along. Accept Him as Lord and Master. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He is our Master. We are doulos. We are His servants, His slaves. We serve Him. And then, lo and behold, what we get from it, it's an unexpected, unpractical joy and contentment. And then we say, well, what about that person over there? Like Peter said, what about John? What about him? This isn't time to look at other people. Jesus said, don't you worry about him, basically. Mind your own business. And C.S. Lewis, in many of the Narnia stories, he always worded like this. You can't know another person's story. You don't get to know their story. I'm telling you your story. You follow me. You follow me. Don't worry about them. Get your cross and follow me. And as we read those many verses, there's always something to leave behind when we follow Jesus. There's something to leave, something you're hanging on to. So, you know, I don't know where you are. And this is a road that we have to go. We could just start talking about evangelism, couldn't we? Could we have just gone and we could have had a seminar on evangelism? But you see, that doesn't happen. Yeah, you may do the four spiritual laws and some other method or system of sharing the gospel. And you may go out there and bolster your courage and just blurt it out. And that's good. It's getting out there. But I want you to follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you will become fishers of men. That'll be one of the end results. That's where we're headed. So we got to get these clogs out of the way. Part of revival is the church repenting. It's always been like that. It's not changing now. So there might need to be some repenting that needs to go on in our own lives to be able to consistently follow Jesus. And I'm just going to give you a quick example. The Holy Spirit may be communicating things to you right now, and I just have absolutely no idea what they are. But for me, it's like, you know, you have this feeling in the pit of your stomach when you have been treated unfairly. So maybe you've been disrespected. Or your time, somebody doesn't have appreciation for your time, or your desires were not taken into account. Your needs were not met. And you want to defend yourself. Has anybody in here ever felt like that? Do you feel like that? Maybe every day you feel like that. These people, this person, they're not taking my needs into account. They're disrespecting me. They're doing this. They're doing that. So take note of this. Stop. Recognize your flesh. But they really, honest to goodness, they're treating you bad. Okay, I believe you. Stop. Take note that your flesh is raising up and repent and ask God to change your heart. Those things may very well need to be dealt with. Those things may need to be dealt with. The men, we discussed this on Friday morning. But those things may need to be dealt with. But if you don't go this route to deal with them, it's just going to blow up. This is the route you go. You take care of your flesh. When you feel like that, is that how Jesus feels? Remember, you're following Jesus. So, when you have that thing, and I'm just using this for one example, it could be a million other things. You feel like you're not being recognized. You feel like that you're being taken advantage of. You feel like you're being disrespected. You feel like your time's not being taken into account. You feel like things are not fair. Whatever. That's just a kind of a common thing. And you get that in your stomach. What do? You repent. You deal with it for what it is. The flesh. That's a self-focus. You repent of that. And you ask God to change your heart. Because that's not something you can change yourself. The Holy Spirit has to do that. You've maybe even tried to change that for years. And I'm not saying that just doing this in a week is going to change everything. But when you begin to trust Him, ask Him to change your heart, you start becoming conformed to the image of God. Lo and behold, you know where we're going to go as a church if we do that? We'll become fishers of men. And we'll multiply. We'll do what He did. But I don't want to take any other road to get there. I don't want to force this or fake it. This is the road we have to go down to get there. We have to follow Jesus. But to follow Him, each of us, individually, and then together, we do that. So, we have to learn to recognize the flesh and repent. And I know it's been said before, but if we want revival, it must start with us individually. And then, as a group, they are drawn to Jesus in us. Let's let them see more of Jesus. They are. I believe that people are drawn to Jesus in you guys. But let's let them see more of Jesus. And let's be willing to introduce them to Jesus when they're drawn to Him. Jesus said, "Come and follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I want to follow Him. I do.